Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Not only are these words from the second reading, from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, but those same words form the ancient introit for this feast and remains the entrance antiphon for the modern liturgy. Hence, we get the name Gaudete Sunday, rejoice. This third Sunday of Advent is an opportunity for us to expect and live in anticipation of the joy of Christmas. And hence the tone of the liturgy changes. And we wear, for the first time in our history here in Griswold, the rose vestment, first time we've had it. But we rejoice for that too. But the rose is kind of a softening of the violet. And it reminds us that there is this break in the penitential observance of Advent, because we join ourselves with Our Lady and expect the coming of Jesus. And indeed, the Lord is near. He's always near, even though there remains this veil between us and the face of God until we pass from this world into the next. He is always near through the mystery of grace and His presence in our lives, especially in the Eucharist. And we can reflect upon the joy, for example, of Elizabeth when Our Lady brought Jesus to her. He wasn't visible. In fact, more than likely, it was only 2 weeks after the conception of our Lord in Our Lady's womb, not much more than that at the very latest. He was only, you know, a few cells, really. And yet, John sensed the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. He leapt for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Each and every moment of our lives is an anticipation for the coming of the Lord, and we should spend that time in the presence of Our Lady, because she is the one who teaches us to venerate the mystery. She is the one who teaches us to be grateful for what is present to us right now, at this moment, and at every moment of our lives. Every moment of our lives we have a cause for joy. At every moment of our lives, the Lord is near. He is present. He is about to be with us. And He is indeed with us. Over the last few weeks since the release of the Nativity movie, there's been an ongoing debate in which the friars have been involved about the mystery of Christmas, and in particular the way in which it touches upon Our Lady. And we've been defending the virgin birth of Our Lady on the blogs, and it was interesting to see how many Catholics do not understand this doctrine. The perennial teaching of the Church on the virginity of Our Lady, the perpetual virginity of Our Lady, it's always been defined and repeated over and over by one father of the Church after another, and by one council after another, and by one doctor of the Church after another, as being Our Lady's virginity before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. Before, because our Lord was conceived miraculously from Our Lady by the power of the Holy Spirit without the seed of man. During the birth of Jesus, because Our Lady gave birth to Jesus virginally, and that doesn't mean merely that the birth is the product of a virginal conception. It means that the birth is miraculous. And this is what people don't fail to understand. A lot of people were arguing on the basis of physiology that it's possible for a woman to give birth and not have pain. The painlessness of Our Lady's birth proceeds from the fact that it's not a natural birth. It's a virginal birth in which the seal of virginity, the physical seal of virginity, remains intact, because this is the sign that God has chosen to indicate to us that this child born of this woman is not merely a man, but the very Son of God. And of course, the virginity after the birth of Jesus is the fact that Our Lady never had relations, never had any other children during her whole life, because God chose her to be that sign by which we understand that that her Son is the very Son of God. He receives incorruptible flesh from Our Lady, and her virginity remains incorrupt even in the act of giving birth. And that incorruptible flesh of Christ, as it escapes from Our Lady's womb without breaking the seal, so on Easter morning He escapes from the tomb without breaking the seal, as the final and ultimate sign of His divinity and of His victory over sin and death. It was interesting to see how many people rebelled against this teaching or felt that, you can't tell people that you have to believe this because it's not dogmatically defined. And as a matter of fact, it is dogmatically defined. The perpetual virginity of Our Lady includes the birth before, during, and after. And it's obvious what the Church means by during the birth of Jesus. It's repeated it over and over. As late as 1992, John Paul II said to theologians, when he was discussing with them the very topic of Our Lady's perpetual virginity, that her virginity includes in all things regarding integrity of the flesh, and warned them to be careful about the way they talk about this mystery. It's interesting that people, for simply, I can't understand, perhaps reasons of skepticism, want to explain this away, because perhaps people who are not Christian or Catholic are going to have a difficulty with this kind of teaching and may ridicule us. But in fact, there's nothing more miraculous about a virginal birth than a virginal conception. The two things go hand in hand. And the other aspect, and the point I'm trying to make here in this homily about this Gaudete Sunday, is that it does give us a high sense of Our Lady's presence in the Church, and a very high sense of who Jesus Christ is. Of course, our Lord is both God and man, two natures, one divine person, a human nature and a divine nature, fully God and fully man, and yet the very Son of God and the Son of Mary. And He is truly flesh of her flesh. Some people were saying, well, you know, when you emphasize this supernatural birth, you make Our Lady into a kind of a goddess, and it's almost as though you're denying that Jesus had any real flesh. But this is precisely what the Church has not said. Every time she talks about the virginal conception and birth of Our Lady, it also says that our Lord was conceived flesh of her flesh. He was not beamed into her womb. He was not created out of nothing. He is a member of our family because He takes His substance from Our Lady without Father. So the Church has always insisted on the fleshly reality of the Incarnation, condemning every form of heresy that denied the reality of our Lord's flesh and denied the connectivity between our Lord and the rest of us. He is a member of our family, truly. And He is born of Our Lady as the true child of Our Lady, but it's still a miraculous birth. We have to affirm both. You know, but there is a certain precedence to the divinity of Christ. There is a certain precedence to the fact that Our Lady is more unlike us than like us. She is truly one of us. She is a member of our family. She's not a goddess, and the Church has never been confused. St. Maximilian, St. Louis de Montfort, John Paul II are not confused in their Mariology. They're very, very clear. And yet, God comes down among us so that we might ascend. Jesus Christ, God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who's completely unlike us, becomes one of us so that we might become members of God's family. And the point in which God enters into our family is through Our Lady. And yes, so God does exalt her in a unique way. The Immaculate Conception is not merely the idea that we have an exalted vocation and that in a certain sense all of us are chosen in the Blessed Mother. Of course, that's true. We are all chosen. We are all reminded of the dignity and the vocation that each and every one of us has because of her calling. But the fact is, God does love her more than anyone else in the world. And we are called to venerate her and love her in an act of humility. That humility by which we love Our Lady teaches us how to do what St. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, to have the mind of Christ. Have ye the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but rather emptied himself and took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. That is the mind of Christ. That is the whole disposition that each and every one of us is called to have as a follower of Christ. And in the first place, our Lord empties himself. Spiritual writers use the Greek word kenosis, describing what St. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians as our Lord's self-emptying. They describe this as a basic principle of the spiritual life. We are called to empty ourselves as Christ emptied himself. How did he empty himself in the first place? By becoming the child of Our Lady. That's not, you know, a Catholic invention, you know, a late Middle Age, medieval tradition that was developed by the Catholic Church. That's the teaching of the Apostolic Fathers, of Saint Irenaeus, and everyone else from the very beginning who interpreted sacred scripture. That's a fact of revelation. God chose to dwell in the womb of Mary. He chose to become the child of Mary. No one will ever honor our Blessed Mother more than our Lord did. It's virtually impossible to venerate her more than he did. And does he expect us to treat her as our mother? Does he expect us to treat her as our queen? Absolutely. And, you know, I pointed out in some of the discussions, find me a saint. Find me one saint who doesn't say this. Find me one doctor of the church, one pope who doesn't defend that ancient Catholic principle of the fathers, of Our Lady, there is never enough. You know, we're not called, of course, to confuse Our Lady with a goddess, but we are called to recognize her maternity, her divine maternity, and her queenship. And when we do this, we come to venerate Christ as he truly deserves, as the God-man, and we come to have hope in his power beyond which we cannot begin to conceive. Chesterton said that the mystery of Christmas is too good to be true except for one thing. It is true. And that is something we could never have dreamed Christmas up. You know, the ancient Greek myths about demigods are not the same thing as the incarnation. The one true God taking upon our human nature and elevating us to members of his family, not metaphorically or poetically, but actually. We don't possess the divine nature, but we share in the divine nature through grace, and we are elevated to the status of children of God. And if Christ is king and Our Lady is queen, each one of us are princes and princesses, and that's a fact. And yet we, each and every one of us, also needs to recognize the uniqueness of the incarnation and the person of Jesus Christ as the very Son of God. And yes, we need to recognize that Our Lady, though she is not a God and she is not more than human, she has been taken up into the mystery of the hypostatic union, the mystery of the incarnation. And she is, in reality, the very Mother of God, the Mother of men, and the Queen of angels and of men. And so we rejoice in this mystery. We rejoice in the nearness of Christ. It's Our Lady who has brought Christ near to us. This is a stupendous mystery of grace, and it's one that moderns continue to struggle with. How can God be close to us if you make him, you know, the Almighty? This is at the heart of paganism and the pantheism that runs rampant around the world today, and even in among the Christian churches. You know, God isn't far away. He's near to us. He's in everything. He's everywhere. Everything is a sacred act. And that's why a lot of liturgies get reduced to fun and games, because in reality, there are no separate sacred acts. every act is sacred. And there's a truth to that, but if you leave it there, it's only a half-truth. God is near to us because he made everything out of nothing, and he holds everything into existence. And God, who is transcendent, completely beyond anything we can possibly imagine, God who dwells in inaccessible light, the God who on Mount Sinai came in fire and thunder and flashes of lightning, and the Jews were afraid to go near the mountain. And our Lord and God, Yahweh, told them, it's good that you're afraid. Maybe it's better you don't come to the mountain. That same God became the little baby in Our Lady's arms. And he is the one who's come near to us through her. And it's important for us to realize how stupendous this gift is and how much we have reason to be grateful and how much confidence we should have in the power of God to transform us from our pride to humility and to true generosity. And so let us rejoice with Our Lady and have reverence for this stupendous mystery, the mystery of Our Lady's divine maternity, her virginal maternity. And when we place that statue of Our Lady generally kneeling before the Christ child, let us remember what it means. Traditional images of the Nativity of the creche don't show Our Lady sprawled out in the hay, you know, recovering from a birth. They show her kneeling in adoration over the manger because it's a miraculous birth. Because this birth is absolutely unique. Because the person who is born from Our Lady is the very Son of God. This is the reason for our joy. It is the reason for our hope. It is the reason we leave here today emboldened to defend this truth with all of our hearts, and at the same time to remember that these things don't make us better than anyone else. We were also accused of being elitist and better than everyone else because we were defending this truth. And it's true, you know, anyone who tries to defend the fullness of the truth is going to be liable to be accused of being a hypocrite. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes we are hypocrites. But that doesn't make the facts any less the facts. What it means is that we need to humble ourselves, that we need to imitate the mystery of Christmas. We need to recognize the gift, that it doesn't proceed from us, it proceeds from God. And the mystery that we are celebrating is a mystery of humility. The incarnation of our Lord and the emptying of Christ is an act of humility. And the veneration of Our Lady as our Queen is an act of humility. And that needs to translate into our deeds, our behavior, our manner, the way we conduct ourselves. So let us always remember this and be willing always to rejoice in the presence of Our Lady and through her in the presence of our Lord, and be a sign of joy and hope for those who live in this this cold night of the world in which we live, this night in which people sleep, you might say, through the mystery of Christmas. Let us, with the shepherds and the Magi, and especially with Our Lady, let us approach Christmas in a spirit of anticipation and joy.